Well, happy Father's Day to you fathers. It's a privilege this morning to be a father. And we've been going through a series in Ephesians. And I decided that in the words of Brother Glenn, I'm going to strike while the iron's hot. And I'm going to... He has done a fabulous job in preaching on the family, on the home, on fathers. And I didn't know what to do, but the Lord drew my mind and my heart to a passage of Scripture this morning. And so we want to look at Matthew 3, and we want to look at the blessed fatherhood of God, and that is the title of the message this morning, the blessed fatherhood of God. Now, I hope by God's grace this morning that you mothers and you children who are not fathers won't feel left out, because this is going to include you too. And so as we go through this passage of Scripture, we ask that you let the Lord speak to you through it. I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask Brother Gary, after we read this passage of Scripture, would you just stand and lead us all in prayer after the read the passage? Thank you, brother. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray, Brother Gary.
Gives us that peace and assurance that we need.
Yes.
And Father, it instructs us, Lord. Even the scripture read today, sometimes it could even be confusion. We could misinterpret it.
Mm-hmm.
But Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Speak to
yes.
us as he preaches, teaches the word of God. And Lord, may we be open to you speaking to us.
Mm-hmm.
We want to know about righteousness in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, I just thank you today for what you do in our hearts, and then especially today in this congregation, Lord, if there be someone in our midst today that's even been a pretense of being a Christian for many years, but Lord, never really been saved, may you speak to that.
Yes, Lord.
Father, if there be someone here today that's never even made a pretense. profession of faith. Mm-hmm. Father, we realize that won't save them. Mm-hmm. Being baptized won't save them. None of these things.
That's right.
It's got to be a work of God, the Holy Spirit, as they submit to you. And Father, we just pray for that to take place in their lives. We pray mm-hmm. now, bless your word as it goes forth. May it go forth with power and liberty and speak to our hearts now. But thank you for it in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, maybe you ask the question, where are you getting fatherhood from this passage? As you begin to study, it's written all over this passage. We want to look at it in three sections this morning. We want to look at, number one, the failure of man's religion to produce godly children. Secondly, we would like to look at the necessity of repentance. And thirdly, we would like to look at the blessed fatherhood of our God. I want you to know this morning that I deeply appreciate my father. He's here with us, and I count it a privilege to be his son. And I count it a privilege to have grown up with his father as well. And I realize that's not a blessing that everybody enjoys, but it was a tremendous blessing for me in my life. God has designed, brothers and sisters, that our fathers are some of the most influential people in all of our lives. You will never have another man to replace your father. God has designed it this way because he has, it goes back to himself, that he is the divine father. He is the divine pater, is the Greek word, the one from whom we come. And so as we study this, brothers and sisters, let's take heed to the fact that God is speaking to us and he cares about each father this morning deeply. And he cares about you in your generation. He cares about the generation that comes after you, and the generation that comes after them, if the Lord wills. Since the fall, we've had a crisis in fatherhood. Fathers have, number one, been absent, or number two, have been so cruel and heartless and overbearing that they don't fulfill the role of a father either. Both are results of the fall. We stand in a line of people, my friends, who suffered the results of the fall. We tend to look with, as young men, as young women, we look at our parents. It's easy to be critical as a young person to your parents. As if it was me, I would just do this differently. It would just be different. My friends, I'm telling you, your parents deal with the same flesh that you deal with. They've been down the road with it. And they, too, must give an account to God, because you will give an account to God as well. They will give an account for how they have been your parents. You will give an account to God for how you have been their children. Today we have a crisis in our nation like we've never seen before, where fathers are absent from the home. And even many fathers who are living in the same house have mentally, spiritually, emotionally checked out. They're not involved. And it's sad to see, because when we look at our cities, they're not safe to be in at night anymore, in the middle of our cities. We live in a time where fathers are involved in things that seem to please them for here and now. But they've lost sight of who they're really called to be. Let me just say this. If you don't know where you've come from, you're going to have a hard time knowing who you are. If you don't know who you are, you will not understand the call that God has on your life that you are yet to be. And so I beg you this morning, as we look at this, that you take seriously these words, because they are words that come straight from the Lord, from the scriptures themselves. And we want to look at the first part here, the failure of man's religion to produce godly children. It would seem that as if you were to bring a child up from little, from newborn, we have a newborn here today, it would seem like if you had the ability to bring this child up and you had the ability to surround this child with the Word of God, with the people of God, with the influence of godly lives, that everything ought to be good to go. We have the concept or the idea today that if you can change the environment, you can change the person. And the Bible directly opposes that notion. The Bible tells us that the foolishness of our childhood is bound up in our hearts. The Bible also says that the heart is a factory. It is a place of iniquity. It manufactures ways to sin. And we're going to look here and we're going to see what man's religion has not done and what it has done to produce the generation that we have. Now we notice that John has been here preaching in the wilderness, and he's been preaching repentance. He's been shining the light of the gospel upon the darkness, the spiritual darkness that was in the land amongst the people. John himself was in the wilderness as a man who was not glamorous to look upon, probably not glorious to listen to, and probably not that much fun to be around. But John the Baptist knew his God. He knew why he was here, and he knew who had called him. He knew what he was to do with that calling. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And the thing we want to notice about his words to them is he calls them a brood of vipers. A brood of vipers. And it seems like a derogatory term to call somebody, but he had purpose in mind behind the name. He was not just trying to slander them. There was a reason he says, "You brood of vipers." He calls them vipers because the character that they represented was that would represent somewhat of a snake. We don't have to read very far in the scriptures before we understand that they were, like we have that little saying here in the South, they were like a snake in the grass. You stayed away from them. You tried not to get entangled with them too deeply. That's not who they were on the outside, but it sure is who they were on the inside. The Pharisees were strict tradition keepers. They added even their own laws to God's law to try to help keep the law better. They had ways and means of doing things, and they implemented systems into the law that was to try to make sure that the traditions were kept. But they were hypocritical in their application of the law. What they required strictly from their people, they would not do or be themselves. In fact, if we want to know a bit of that, let's hold your finger here and let's turn to Matthew 12. And let's look at verse 33. Matthew 12 and verse 33. And here he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And Jesus uses that term that John the Baptist uses again, brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The reason they're called snakes is because though they look passive, and though they look like they were helping a good cause, and though they looked like they were being spiritual, they had murderous intent in their minds. They were not who they appeared to be. Their intent was not to serve the Lord, but their intent was to please themselves. He says, and it is that way because in the treasure of your heart is evil. You treasure up evil. What you call good is really evil. Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that we all want to think we're good. We like to think everybody else is a good person. But the Bible says that at the heart of man lies all the sins, the capability to commit all the sins of a mass murderer, of a rapist, of a fornicator, of a drunkard. All those things, the roots, the seeds, all those things are there that if they were developed, they would produce a treasury of debauchery. Not everybody here is a Nero. Not everybody in the world is a Nero. Not everybody in the world is a Hitler or a Stalin or a Saddam Hussein. Everybody in the world has the potential to be. Your heart has a treasure of evil that lies at its core. It has been this way since the fall. These Pharisees and Sadducees that came were men who wanted to appear to be righteous before men. But inside, their lives showed the death and decay of one who was not right with God, but one who served himself. Well, while the Pharisees were holding strict adherence to the law and to its application, they were not normally priests or Levites. They were in the layman class. The Sadducees, however, were the liberal rationalists, and they often opposed the Pharisees. Interesting thing is that Jesus' death, they came together in an unusual way against Christ. I want to tell you that regardless which side you find yourself on naturally, when Christ enters your life, you will find that your flesh, regardless of where you are, is going to oppose him. The spirit is always at war with the flesh, and the flesh is always at war with the spirit. There's never a break there because God is at war with to destroy the works of the devil. While the Pharisees were zealous for application, the Sadducees were trying to live minimalistic lives, to do just the minimum that they had to do to get by, to live the law. They were political opportunists who would use their authority to take whatever they could for themselves. They lived depraved lives while they were putting on a front of leading the worship, directing the administration of God's order amongst his people. They rejected anything supernatural. They did not regard the miracles that Jesus did. And of course, at this time, Jesus had not been yet performing miracles. This is why John asked the question, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They were self-satisfied. They were content with what they had. If we would look here in Matthew 23, we would find that Jesus, later on in his ministry, he deals with them in a very plain manner. Matthew 23, beginning reading verses 13 and 14. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Well, let's jump down to verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outward appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Brothers and sisters, though we look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees as being these kind of people, let's understand that this is an indictment on humanity today. It's an indictment on man's religion. These men took the law of God and made their own religion out of God's law. They invented ways that they could put their own effort into keeping the law of God. Let's notice the failure of this lineage, going back to Matthew 3. He says, you brood of vipers. I think the old King James says, you generation of vipers. This was not something that was just true of them. It had been true about their fathers. It had been true about the fathers before them. And it was true about the sons that were coming from them. Because that's what their heart was like. And the failure of this to bring forth a righteous and holy nation is evident. Notice he says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. We'll come back to that. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He says, you think you have Abraham as your father. Don't tell me that. That's not an excuse for you to bypass the need of your heart. It's not going to let you off the hook concerning what lies within your soul. In John 8 and in verse 37, Jesus is very plain with them. And he tells them what lies in their heart and what and why this lies in their heart. Beginning in verse John chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. These are sobering words. They are serious words. But Jesus addresses the whole issue of them calling Abraham their father. He says, Abraham would have never come after me to kill me. And he says, yet you want to kill me. You have murderous intent in your heart because you cannot receive the words that I give to you. And he said, you have this in you because you are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. Though these are hard words, they're true words, friends. And none of us are exempt from this lineage. We have a heart that is bent to sin because we are in the generation of those who sin, until the Lord changes the heart. And the thing we cannot bypass is that we will stand and give an account for the deeds done in our body, and the deeds done in our body will point back to the heart that we had and that we lived with. The life that we lived is because we are of our Father. Those who live for the devil because the devil is their father. Those who are born again children of God live for God because God is their father. And so the reality of this is that John is calling them to repent of that evil heart of unbelief that will always resist and reject God and continually refuse to hear him. Fathers, this morning, while we must deal with our own heart, we have children that must understand they must deal with their hearts. And let's look at what he has to say here. Back in Matthew 3. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Jesus told the Pharisees back in John 8 that those who hear the words of God, they are born of God. Now this word here, you've got to understand, it's not like something falling on your ears And, oh, yeah, that's nice, or, oh, I don't like that. We often tell our little children, we could tell them, look, I want you to come to me, and they turn around and do something else, and we say, listen to me, hear me. If you listen to me, you'll come to me. And what Jesus is simply saying, he says, if you're going to hear me in the sense that you will obey me and you will follow me, it is because you're born of God. And we want to look at what it means to be born of God. And fathers, if you are going to be a godly influence upon your children, you must be born of God. You must be born of God. You must be born again. Satan has caused all of us to hear his lies and to do his bidding, and we do it unless God intervenes. He causes fathers to be deceived by his lies. The only way this changes, the only way we're delivered from another generation of snakes, if you please, is by God's intervention. You see, these Pharisees did not understand that they were a generation of vipers. They thought they were holy. They thought they were pure, better than anyone else, superb to the normal run of the mill. They did things better than anyone else, and they liked the way they did them better than they liked the way anybody else did them. And it masked the reality that in their hearts, they were a generation of vipers, bringing forth another generation of vipers and teaching them how to be vipers. So I want to ask you this morning, who is your spiritual father? Have you been born of God, or do you belong under the sway of the wicked one? Whose will and desires do you obey in everyday living? He said, do you not know that whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You do the will of your Father. It's the will of your Father that you do, but who's the Father? It's easy for us to know what it takes to make us look like a child of God. And we all have difficult issues to deal with in our lives. But at the end of the day, when we boil it down, what we do is a result of who we serve. And if we're going to serve our God, it is only because he has birthed us, because he has brought us into his kingdom. We have a new life within us. Do us fathers, do we readily admit our sinfulness and our need to our families? Do we willingly admit that we're sinners and we need God's grace? Our children will not know what it is to admit their sin if they don't see us admit ours. They look to us for an example. The old saying, more is caught than taught. If you're going to be narcissistic, you're going to be uncaring towards your children about your needs. You're going to be hard-hearted about your heart, Father. You will train your child to follow your path. They too will be hard-hearted. They too will approach the Father the way you approach the Father. They will submit to him. They will find themselves wanting to be like you. Satan himself appears to many as an angel of light. just much like these Pharisees and Sadducees. It looks so good on the outside. But the thing that he hides is that he's a ravenous wolf seeking whom he may devour for himself. Fathers, if your fatherhood is about you, and all you have is what you can come up with and what you can do and what you could have and what you will put forth to do, I'm going to submit to you that you need to check where that comes from. Because we're going to see that the fatherhood of God is his act of sending Jesus. And Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. And he knew what he was to do. And he wasn't there to give himself a luxury ride to the cross. He wasn't there to please himself. But he was there to obey the Father, to give his children life. Listen, brothers, I don't know about you, but I can be a pretty selfish person sometimes. My acts of selfishness can inhibit my children from seeing God's grace. And yes, it's one thing to deal with acts of selfishness in our Christian life. It's another thing to live the life of a viper, where your life is consumed with yourself and whom you can devour. But I call you this morning to turn away from this approach to the gospel. As a father, we need you, fathers, to look at your sin the way God looks at your sin. God wants you to look at it that way because he needs you in his kingdom. He wants you in his kingdom. Let's look at the urgent necessity of repentance. And I want to say for this next part that just because you see the urgent necessity of repentance doesn't mean you always want to do it. But I want to lay before you, this is one of the requirements to be born again. If you're not a repenter, you're not a child of God. This is one of the things that a narcissistic father cannot do. He cannot repent. It will undo his dignity. It will undo his prestige. It will put a blot on his name. But I want to tell you, fathers, the best way to lead your children is to be a repenter and be unashamed about it. Be humble about it. And that's what John the Baptist is calling for these men, these people to do as a forerunner to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Let's look at what repentance really looks like. In verse 10, he talks about a tree that's bearing bad fruit. It's got a bad root. It's a detestable tree. We can go along, we can clip the nasty fruit off of it. We can pick the nasty leaves off of it. We can tape and glue nice looking beautiful things on this tree and arrange them in a beautiful fashion. But at the core, this is a bad tree. We can take the limbs off that we don't like, that make it look ugly and that make it look despicable. The rotting limbs, the ones that aren't bearing fruit. And yes, God does that, even to his own children. He prunes them. But that still leaves it a bad tree. Let's notice where the axe is laid, my friend. It's laid at the root. He says that it's laid at the root because the whole tree must come down. We cannot think that we'll save ourselves in this life and expect to have salvation in eternity. Fathers, we can't promote that kind of thing. We can't do that for ourselves. We can't hold that out to our children. If you're going to save the life of sin for yourself, don't you expect that you'll have it, salvation from that sin in eternity. But you'll dwell with it for all eternity, and you will burn in hell with the results of the judgment of God. And so God is merciful here in that ahead of their death, he's bringing them the truth. And he's saying, before my fire of judgment actually consumes you wholly, let my judgment deal with your sin here and now, so that the here and now can change the then and there. And so in order to bear good fruit, we don't need a couple more new limbs. We don't need some different leaves. We need a new tree. We need a new tree. And this is one that's planted in the Father himself. He takes this tree and he plants it in the Father. The roots are not the roots of the devil. He is not born of the devil. He is born of the Father. He's rooted in the Father himself by the work of Jesus Christ. If you're going to produce, verse 8, if you're going to produce fruits worthy of repentance, fruits that are congruous with repentance, that go along with it, that are related to it. If you're going to bring forth those fruits, you're going to need a new tree. And you're going to have to repent from the old tree. You're going to have to repent from the old life. You're going to have to be willing to lay aside your selfish will if you're going to produce heavenly fruit. God must be your Father. If you're going to produce the fruit that God will bless, it must come from him. Every repentant father must devote his sinful life to destruction. That's what laying the axe to the root of the tree means. All my sinful life must be what God said it should be, and I'm going to devote it to destruction. It is to be devoted to hellfire, if you please. He burns that up. He destroys it in the work of Christ so that a new tree can be planted, so that new fruit can be brought forth. The fire here that he talks about, notice he says that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. It's thrown into the fire. The fire that he's talking about is the judgment of God. God is going to judge our works. And that which stands on the day of judgment is that which he has planted there. That which falls on the day of judgment is that which is not of his work. And so he calls us today, fathers, to come to him, to be repentant of our sin. And that means to cut the tree down. Separate yourself from those darling sins. I know they're close. They hurt. They're things you enjoy, you love. But you're not here to bring yourself pleasure as much as you're here to bring God glory and to be pleased that his work can go forth in your life. It takes fire. It takes the judgment of God to bring that about. The fire here in this passage represents the judgment of God. And repentance is God changing our minds by taking down the tree of our sin and its root and planting us into himself. It is, as John Bunyan said, when someone asked him, what is a Christian in one word? He said, he's a repenter. He's a repenter. And that goes along with what John the Baptist is saying here. He says in verse 11, I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance. What is he saying there? In my mind, repentance must come before we administer baptism. And it does. What John is simply saying is, I'm baptizing you as a commitment to a continued life of repentance. The Greek would indicate that this is a commitment to continue repenting. Now, this is not just saying I was sorry for my sin one time. And maybe it was more like I'm sorry I was caught one time. Now I've made my confession, it's over. And we go about living our life like it always was. My friend, that's not repentance. Repentance is laying the axe to the root of the tree and saying goodbye forever. Jesus said, I did not come here to do the will of, to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father who sent me. Fathers, our families, our parenting, our loving our wives, our loving our children, our teaching our children, our leading them is to be all about obedience to the will of the Father. And when it's obedience to the will of the Father, it will come from a heart that's been changed. Repentance is submitting to the cleansing and refining judgment of God's word. Notice how he says there that his winnowing hand is in his hand, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That winnowing fan is literally like a special shovel that they used to throw the wheat into the air, and the chaff would be blown away, and the wheat would fall down on the floor after it had been threshed out. And they would take, and they would thresh it, they would beat it out, then they would break up all the wheat stalks and all the chaff, and then to separate it, they'd throw it up, and the wind would blow it away, blow the chaff away. And the wheat would fall down, and he'd gather that up, and he put it in his barn. Literally what he is saying is that old sinful life, that works of the flesh, are not worth anything. They're going to be burned. Would to God, fathers, that our sins went before us and not followed after us into judgment. Would to God we lived a life that we will put ahead of our own desires the need to repent. The need to repent. Our children need to know that we're repenters. Our children need to know that we repent before the Word of God. Our children need to know that we can't build a Christian life with the old man. Repentance is submitting to that refining fire. In fact, Paul, in his testimony in Philippians 3, and I don't have time to go there, he said, all those things that I accumulated before I was born again, all those things I count but dung. They're trash. They're worthless. I want to ask you this morning, do you know what it means to repent in your life? Are you a child of God? Or have you just adopted a self-improvement program for the old man? Are you continually allowing God to destroy those things in your life that come from the old flesh? Things that he judges worthless. Are you willing to count them worthless that you may win Christ? That he may raise up in you eternal fruit. And while repentance is necessary and painful, it is God's way of bringing us to himself. God brings us to himself through the fiery, difficult path of repentance. And brothers, let me just say it this way. Unless we repent, unless we are repenters, we're only going to train up another generation of snakes who will be out to hurt, steal, kill, and destroy. We see the looting and destroying in the streets today. There's a generation of vipers that have been raised up. And it's because the fathers are not repentant. But let's notice in contrast, and I'm sorry it's taken so long to get here, the blessedness, thirdly, of the blessedness of the fatherhood of God in verses 14 and 15. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Jesus is confidently obedient to his Father. Jesus knows his Father. Do you see what could prove as a controversy here? The lesser is baptizing the greater. John is to baptize Jesus. In fact, we have here that Jesus, that John says, oh no, oh no, it's not that I should be baptizing you, but you should be baptizing me. And this is humility, my friends. And this shows a sign that repentance was at work in John, not just in Jesus. Repentance makes us humble. Repentance makes us to know our place. John knew where his place was, and he knew that it was not. He did not deserve the place, he should not be in the place of baptizing our Lord. But Jesus said, permit it to be so now. The reason Jesus submitted himself is because he had already laid down all his reputation. He had laid down all his glory in heaven. And read Philippians 2, and you understand what all he laid down to come and to humble himself, to be brought there as a servant to fulfill all righteousness. He deemed the obedience to God worth more than his rank. His position as Messiah came underneath the authority of his Father. And brothers and sisters, this is how we are able to bless our children, is when we understand our place under the authority of God. And until we repent, we cannot come under the authority of God. You will not submit yourself the way you should submit yourself, which is willingly. That's what submit is to willingly humble myself and come before God to do his will. I cannot submit myself if all I have is what's of the old tree, of the old man. The old man's going to stand up and reject the will of God every time. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus when he told them the truth. Jesus is willing to say, John, baptize me. Let's fulfill all righteousness of the Father. Jesus knew that he was preferred above John. He was ranked above John. That's what John 1 says. That John knew that Jesus was preferred above him, and Jesus knew that too. But as a true son of his Father, he wasn't narcissistic. He wasn't vain about his position with God. In fact, he had just suffered the greatest humiliation to come down and fulfill all righteousness for his children and to obey his Father and to save his children. I want to tell you something about the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God is a work that continues in a line. God has put you and I in the line where he pleases. You're not where you are by a random choice. God planned for you to be where you are. He gave you the Father he gave you. Imperfect and sinful as though he may be. The best thing we can do is to humble ourselves to the will of God concerning our Father. If we cannot humble ourselves to God's will concerning our Father, neither will we be able to rightly lead our sons. Jesus provided righteousness for his children because he was humbly obedient to his Father. We live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he humbled himself and became obedient. Like Jesus was, so we are called to submit to our Father in heaven so that we may provide an example of God's righteousness for our children. We can't save our children. I don't want to infer that in any way. Only Christ can save our children. But God wants us to be the best example of his righteousness that we could possibly be. And only that comes because we submit ourselves to the Father. Well, not only did he suffer great humiliation and did he submit himself, but I want us to notice what God says. Let's look here. After he baptized him in verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's notice how God treats his Son. When his Son was obedient to him, he visually confirmed by the Holy Spirit coming and lighting upon the Lord Jesus Christ that this is my Son. The Trinity, my friends, was right here. The Father speaking, the Son coming out of the water, and the Holy Spirit coming down upon the Son. And we have a Trinitarian beginning of a new generation of people. Can we say a new generation of fathers and mothers? A new generation that will bring glory to God. From this man, Jesus Christ, who is also the second person of the Trinity, comes not a generation of vipers, but a generation of kings and priests to our God. A generation that will glorify his name forever. A generation that will stand around the throne singing praises to our God. A generation that must be redeemed from the corruptible sin and be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. God publicly, visually confirmed his Son. I want to tell us fathers, our sons need our confirmation. They need to know that they're our sons. And they need to know publicly that we love them. They need to know what God wants us to know. That he is our Father. And that he cares deeply about us. He knew his Father was confirming him openly. The Son knew. It says he saw, and the he is in capital letters here, meaning that Jesus saw the Spirit descending upon him. Now, not only did Jesus see as a visible sign of his oneness with the Father's will, but we find here that the Father speaks. Not only does he visibly confirm his Son, but he audibly commends him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is God's beloved Son. And every son wants to be a beloved son of his father. And my dear people, I believe that many times we ignore what God has done for us to call us into sonship with Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. We ignore the fact that God truly loves his own. They are beloved to him. And his beloved son, his beloved sons need to tell their sons that they are beloved. God gives us the ability to follow this pattern by affirming and commending our sons publicly. We need to openly do this. Even though the son has been divested of his glory, yet the Father knows who he is, and the Son knows who he is. My friends, if our children are going to make it in this world, if they're going to face this world and be successful, the pattern is the same. They must know the commendation of the Father. Most of all, the Father in heaven. Jesus was driven from this place and taken into the wilderness where he conquered the devil by himself. Men, your boys are going to go out from you at one time, sometime. They're going to leave your home. They're going to be men in this world. And the way that they stand is they know the confirmation, first of all, of their Father in heaven. But they need to know your confirmation as well. They need to know that you are behind them to send them out and to overcome and conquer. I was looking for a reading that was read at our wedding day, and I think it's a good thing I can't find it because it breaks me down every time I hear it. But this man was called to bring a little child to the Father. And when he went to bring this child to the Father, they looked at the Father's trees. They looked at all the butterflies and all the flowers. They were preoccupied with chasing down the streams, the beauty, the glory. But they didn't talk about the Father. And the time came when that child should meet the Father. And that child was too preoccupied, wanted to chase something else down. He wanted to look at the flowers and the streams, but he rejected the Father. So he led another child to meet the Father. And along the way, he talked of the Father's wrath. He talked of his judgment, his hatred for sin. He pointed out how the lightning, the thunder, examples of God's might and his power, his ability to judge. And even the rocks of the mountains may at one time come crashing down upon them, or the trees may fall upon them as they walk through the forest. He said, I came to the Father, and I was to give this child to the Father, and he hid behind me. He refused. He was afraid. I had filled his life with the terror of the Father, and that's all he knew. He said, again, I was called to lead a child to the Father. This time we talked about the Father. We talked about the Father and all that He has created. We talked about the Father and all that He has done for us. We talked about the Father that His love of what is true and right is hatred of what is wrong. We did not hide anything about the Father, but our conversation was always about the Father. He said, then, in the evening, I was to give this child to the Father. He was to meet the Father. He ran to Him with open arms. He embraced Him. And He said, it was for a moment that I was lost. I was not even there. For the joy that my child had come to the Father. We have a blessed privilege, friends, as fathers, to lead our children. And it is our responsibility to accurately, carefully, joyfully show them the Father. And God must draw them. God must save them. But my friends, in the end, it's not about us. It's about the Father. And it's about our children knowing the Father. And we too will be blessed. We will have an outpouring of blessing if our attitude is one that we will show our children the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You today. I thank You for Your word. Lord, You know how weak we are. You know our inconsistencies. You know our faults. You know the wickedness of our fleshly hearts. Oh God, You have a desire that we would lead our children to know You. I just pray, Father, that we would repent, and we would continue to repent. We would not be ashamed to repent. We would not be ashamed of You. We would not be ashamed of Your gospel. Father, in the end, may You receive all glory and praise, because it's Your grace upon our lives that ends in glory for You for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.